God bless each one of you here this morning, and life is a fight. Now, I don't know who started this thing, but when you go into a prison, you always start out by saying, God is good, and all the people say all the time, and you say all the time, and I think maybe sometimes it's because in places like that, it's a little bit harder to remember. But one of the things that you and I need to somehow get cemented inside of us is that God is good. And God is right. Amen?
Amen?
He has never made a mistake. And He's never going to. Amen? I find it interesting that when, last week we had a storm come through. And as a storm comes through, if there's a really bad storm that comes through and it tears the roof off of your house, it is called, what does your insurance company call it? An act of God. But if you have a nice day and the sun's shining, somehow or another, that's not an act of God. Who thought that up? Who decided that all the bad stuff is going to be attributed to God? The lawyers, yeah, probably so. Okay, well, I'm going to go through some stuff here this morning, and I actually struggled with this considerably because I wasn't really sure. There's a lot of different angles that we could come at this from, and I feel like I should start with an apology, that I am going to be throwing a tremendous amount of stuff at you in a very short time this morning, and I don't necessarily even expect people to absorb it all, but I would like for you to get the idea of what I'm trying to say, and I'm going to go through it really fast. I'm assuming a certain amount of Bible knowledge. And I apologize if I go too fast or if it goes over your head, but we're supposed to be done here in a certain amount of time. And I would like to try, I would like for people to understand. It seems to me like there's a lot of unclear thinking about how prayer affects things and how prayer affects God. You know, we go over to the hills out in the mountains behind China there in Tibet, and they have these prayer wheels. And there's things written on the prayer wheels, and the people walk by and they spin the prayer wheels, and as long as the prayer wheel is turning, your prayer's being heard. After I was over there and saw that, it kind of took my appetite away for that song. See a little prayer wheel turning? Anyway. But I want you to think a little bit about what the thought process is behind that. What's the thought process behind the idea that if the prayer wheel's turning, my prayer's being heard? What is the thought process behind it? The thought process behind it, as well as I can understand, is that somewhere out there there is a God. We do not know Him or know anything about Him, but if we turn this wheel often enough, we can manipulate Him. What do you think the thought process is behind this kind of prayer? Once again, somewhere out there is a God that we do not know. We know He is angry, and we know He hates us and wants us all to die. And so 5 times a day, we all line up and we put our heads down on this mat and we say our prayers. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, we're just over there in the Middle East, you know, and up on top of all these towers, at 5 o'clock in the morning, the guy's out there yelling, you know. It always sounds to me like he's going, "What's for dinner?" because I can't understand what he's saying. But the thought process is that we are trying to please a God who is angry. So I'm asking you today, when you think about prayer using effectively in spiritual warfare, what does it mean to you? What's the thought process behind it? Because, you know, honestly, when I was growing up, and I used to wrestle with this. In fact, I wrestled with it so much I didn't want to pray anymore. Because it felt to me like people were telling me that you need to beg God for things. God is an angry ogre that sits up there and he's like, "No, I won't." And we say, "Oh, God, please, no, I won't." Well, then a whole bunch of us get together and say, "Oh, God, please." He says, "Well, okay then." Is that what prayer is? What is prayer? What is it all about? What are we trying to accomplish in prayer? What does it even mean? Well, in order to do that, I want to look today at framework, homework, life work, and mouth work. Framework, homework, life work, and mouth work. So we're going to start with framework here, and I want to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.'" There is so much theology packed in those first three verses in Scripture, it's unbelievable. But one of the things that I want you to see, just in a short way, is that the God of heaven looked into chaos and called out order. God looked into chaos and called out order. And if you go a couple chapters farther, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Do you know what that means? That means God made you with a mouth, and he made you with a brain, and he intends for you to look into chaos and call out order. That is actually the first principle that I want to look at in the whole idea of spiritual warfare, prayer and spiritual warfare. God wants you to look into chaos and call out order. Well, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." All of a sudden, it's a him. It starts out being a word, now it's a him. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not get all the way around it." And once again, you have chaos, and you have the Word of God coming into that chaos and calling out order. And then you begin to understand that it's not just a word, it is a being, it is the Son of God that is calling order out of chaos. I want you to get that. It is Christ that is calling order out of chaos. That is part of spiritual warfare. Romans 4:17, when Paul's talking to the people there, and it's a verse taken out of context, but I want you to get the point that's there. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." I want you to understand something about chaos. In chaos, there is not, and God wants. So he looks into the chaos of darkness and he says, "Let there be light." And guess what? There was light. Because the Word went forth, and he is the one who calls things that are not as though they were. And now he is saying, "I want you to do that." We'll get to that in a little bit. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, a lot of times we get hung up on the part of the verse that talks about psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, and we get all wound up about that. But I want you to look at the first part of the verse that says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, if you go back to John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And now he's saying that Word that was with God, he is actually taking out, and I have a whole series that I do on that. Some of you have probably heard it way too many times already. God reaching into himself, pulling out his life, and putting it inside your body. This is the mystery that we preach, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this verse here says, when that Word, when that Christ comes, when he pulls that Christ out and he puts it inside of you, it is full of Word. And not only is it full of Word, it is full of words. And if you will open your mouth and speak the words into the chaos, order will come out of it. I'm not sure why we have so much trouble with the idea of bringing order out of chaos. I wonder that sometimes when I walk into young men's rooms. Do you not understand that you could look into that chaos and call order out of it? And I just want to point out, if you cannot call order out of the chaos of your room, you will never call order out of the chaos of darkness. That's actually a line I borrowed from Jordan Peterson, who doesn't even claim to be a believer. Okay. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then talking, of course, about the sword. I wanted to talk a little bit about the sword. And when it talks about there in Ephesians, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Do you remember what the sword is? "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I know most of the time when people hear that, when you hear sermons about, you know, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and people are waving their Bible around. Listen, I have utmost respect for the Bible. I believe everything in here is the truth. I do not have any issues with the Bible. But I want to point out to you that the distance in time, the distance in time frame between when Paul wrote those words in Ephesians and the first time that somebody held a, in quotes, Bible in their hands was longer than the United States has been in existence. It was 250 years. I don't think Paul was talking about the Bible. He's talking about something else. When he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, he's talking about this idea that when the Spirit of Christ, when that life comes in you, it has a sword, and the sword is what comes out of your mouth. It is the Word of God. And it's supposed to be used in spiritual warfare. Okay, well, let's look at the next part. Homework. Of course, everybody loves homework. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't think that it should take a lot here today for us to understand that we are supposed to be in a spiritual fight. Everybody understands that, right? I mean, otherwise they wouldn't ask me to come and talk about it. So we're supposed to be in a spiritual fight. And it says specifically that we're supposed to be fighting against principalities and powers. Now, how do you do that? Well, Paul says, "Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." I believe that God wants us to know how to fight spiritually. I don't think it's supposed to be a mystery to us. I don't think it's supposed to be something out there in la-la land. I think it's supposed to be very crisp and clear to us. And I'm trying to help to that end today. In Romans 13, he says, knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. And I want to make a point about armor. If we're going to go into a fight, if we're going to go into a spiritual fight, you need armor. And normally you would turn to Ephesians 5, 6 and you would look at the whole thing of the armor of God. And I'm okay with that. But in today, and the thing that I'm trying to present today, I want you to understand that the armor that God gives you is the armor of light. The armor he gives you is the armor of light. So he says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, I'm just going to kind of stop here and make a point, because it seems to me like it is something that is so brushed over. And I go on YouTube or I go wherever and I listen to all these sermons about spiritual warfare and I want to scream and cry and throw little pieces of gravel. The number one element of spiritual warfare is living accurately. The number one element of spiritual warfare is living right. The number one element of spiritual warfare is living accurately. You know, most of us come from some kind of Mennonite background or whatever. One of the things that the Anabaptist people 500 years ago got right is that if you want to change something, you need to live right. Some branches and some churches and some elements and some whatever got all carried away with it, and they isolated everything down to how you walk and talk and what shoes you put on, what dress you wear, whatever it is. And I'm not in favor of that kind of unbalance, but I am telling you that the notion, if you want to change something, live right. If you want to change the city you live in, live right. If you want to change the community you live in, live right. If you want to go to Haiti and change the nation of Haiti, live right. That's not the only thing, but that's number one element. I really want people to understand that. The armor of light is living right. When he talks about the armor of light, he directly contrasts it to living in darkness. Cast off the darkness, put on the armor of light. Okay, next, I want to talk a little bit about the idea of having authority. There are levels of warfare and there are levels of your life being right. If you want authority, we're going to talk a little bit here as we go along about the idea of spiritual warfare. If you want authority in spiritual warfare, then you're going to have to get some things right in your life. which is what we're talking about. Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least. Does it say if he breaks a commandment, he's not in the kingdom? No. Does it say that if he breaks a commandment, he's going to be thrown out of the kingdom? No. He's still in the kingdom, but he is least. He says, if you keep the commandments and teach them, you shall be called great. If you want spiritual authority, live right. It's really, it's not that complicated, okay? God's pretty simple with what he tells us. He tells us, you're a baby. Don't want to hurt your feelings. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Okay, so after framework and homework, there is life work. And you know how you can tell when somebody is really into spiritual warfare? That was just pure blackmail. Is when they are ready to go to work, okay? What is the work of your life? And I want to look at the life of Daniel. The life of Daniel just fascinates me. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It seems to me like a lot of times people question, like, you know, how are we going to be effective in spiritual warfare if we are living underneath a principality? And I'll talk about this just a little bit. When you talk about spiritual warfare, there are all kinds of different levels. If I'm fighting with an element of something in my life and I'm trying to get victory over it, that is one level of spiritual warfare. I'm trying to deal with something personally, right? If I'm coming to you and your eyes are bulging out and you're losing your mind and going nuts, and I'm trying to find a way to cut something off of you so you can live in peace, that's a different level of spiritual warfare. It's not personal now, right? Now I'm reaching out and trying to do something to somebody else. But if I'm coming into an area like the city of Lancaster, for example, and I want to change something over the air in the city of Lancaster, or if I'm going to Iraq and I want to stop what ISIS is doing in Iraq, that's another whole level of what's going on. You understand what I'm saying? So there's some things that are personal, there's some things that are non-personal, and then there's some things that are called in Scripture principality. The easiest way to understand a principality is it's simply a prince over a polity. It's a prince over an area. It's a principality. Okay, so we're talking about warfare, principality. So when you talk about spiritual warfare, I wasn't quite sure. I talked to Doug for a while, asking him, are you talking about spiritual warfare for me? Are you talking about spiritual warfare for somebody else? Or are you talking about spiritual warfare against principality? So he said, just do all of them. Okay, well, so I'm just going to kind of give you some general things here about that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile, which is where we were just at, talking about the homework, that he would not defile himself. So here's a principality. Daniel is brought in underneath a principality. And I don't know how much you think about these things or worry about them or ever even let them enter your mind. But to a large degree, Scripture would represent that governmental powers are under a principality. People in the Old Testament, when they came to fight, two armies came to fight to each other, and they would fight with each other. Their mentality was, the one with the biggest God wins. That's why when David walked out on the battlefield and this great big giant came out there and said, "How do you guys think you are? Send somebody out here to fight with me." You know what David's response to that was? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to decry my God?" See, it had to do with the gods. You understand that? So Daniel is part of the children of Israel, whose God is the God of heaven. Amen? Babylon comes against them, and they have their own demons and idols. And who won? Who won that fight? Babylon. What did that mean to the Babylonians? Our God is bigger. They take Daniel, and they haul him out under their principality, and they force him to serve the king. What does Daniel do? He knows that his place is over there. His city is over there, and his God is over there. Amen? And so every day, three times a day, he would walk over to a window facing that way, and he would open the window, and he would kneel down, and he would say, O God of Jerusalem, he may be under the jurisdiction of another principality. He may be under the jurisdiction of another king, but there is absolutely no doubt about where his allegiance was. You follow that? I cannot find any indication in Scripture that Daniel was ever told to do that. It was a choice he made. And yet when the king came to Daniel, when the people came to Daniel and said, you are not allowed to bow down and ask anything from any other god for 30 days, what did Daniel say? I will just do it in my closet and nobody will know, because that is expedient. Is that what he said? No. You see, Daniel understood that what was happening was the principality was making a demand of his life. And his answer was an unqualified no. We're going to throw you in a den of lions. No. You're going to be shredded to pieces. What part of no do you not understand? And when Daniel heard the decree, he went as he had aforetime, and he opened the window, and before all the world, he declared his allegiance. I cannot even remember how young I was. I think I was probably 2 when that story made an impression on me. And I said, one day, I want to be like that man. And our family sat around in a circle and we sang that song. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host, if joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall, if met by Daniel's band. You want spiritual warfare? Follow Daniel. I'm going to leave the rest of the story, how he prayed for 21 days. And while he was praying, at 21 days, an angel showed up and said, Daniel, the first day you started praying, I heard you. And I left heaven to come to you with a message. And on the way down, I ran into a principality. And I fought with him for 3 weeks to get through, to get down here. And Michael, the archangel, came and helped me fight my way through. And I came down here to tell you, your prayer's heard. And then he said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to finish the fight. I'm going to go back and fight, finish the fight with that prince of Persia. And when the angel went back to finish the fight with the prince of Persia, by the way, at that point, the empire was Persian. And so the angel ran into the prince of Persia trying to get to Daniel. And he went back and cut the prince of Persia out of the air, and the principality of Persia fell, and the Medes came in and took over. Anyway, we won't go into all that. Spiritual warfare. Mouth work. So I want to talk a little bit about what happens with your mouth. To the intent that now into principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we've talked about the framework. We talked about the homework. We talked about the life work. Now we talk about the mouth work. God intends that principalities and powers in heavenly places would know how smart the church is. Actually, that he would know how smart God is, and that he would know how smart God is through the church. The manifold wisdom of God by the church, according to the eternal purpose that he had purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, in Acts 4:24, there's a little snippet here that I want. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. And then a couple of verses later, as they were praying, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Here is the point that I want to make about your mouth. What comes out of your mouth matters. What comes out of your mouth matters. I want to ask you a question. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. How many things did you say in the last week that you really don't want to come true? How many things did you say in the last week that you really don't want to come true? Everything I do just always goes wrong. Johnny, why are you always so slow? Well, I saw that tornado and I was scared to death. How many things come out of your mouth that you do not want to come true? If God puts his life in you and he wants that life to come out of your mouth, and he wants to take the words that come out of your mouth and use them to call order into chaos, how's he going to do that if chaos is coming out of your mouth? Somewhere we have to learn to bring our words into line with order so that God can actually yield authority to our words. Do you follow what I'm saying? So I'm going to go to this next verse, and then we'll come back to this other one. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's a pretty stout verse. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I realize a lot of places are taking some of this stuff and getting all wound up with it and taking it out of context and all that. So I want to try and bring some understanding to some of this stuff in a real way. When God wants something to happen, when God wants something to change on the earth, he has yielded to you and to your mouth the ability to change it. I'll give you a couple examples here. I was in a church one time. Actually, I was at a church campout, and the people were very somber and quiet, and I was asking them, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's happening? And they said, well, this one guy continues to struggle and struggle and struggle, and he left the house the other night. He was upset. He left the house, and he's not been back for 3 days. We don't know where he's at. He's gone from home. He left his wife. He left his children, and he's not back, and everybody in the church is very sad about this. So a number of us got together, and we're going to pray. We're praying about this, and we're praying about this, and praying and saying, God, you know, you're good, you're right. We worship you, and we bless you. We magnify your name. And I want to point out in this verse that these people, when they started praying, when they heard that, they're being whipped and persecuted, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That doesn't mean they were all in the same Honda. They lifted up their voice with one accord and said, what did they say? What did they actually say? Lord, thou art God. Does God not know that? You made the heaven. Does God not know that? And the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Are they telling something God he doesn't know? Why would you start a prayer like that? And yet at the end of the prayer, the place that they were at started to shake. There's something in that prayer we really need to get a hold of. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit. We're sitting there worshiping God. We're praying in this story that I'm telling. We're praying. We're listening to God. And all of a sudden, one of the guys in the prayer group spoke up and said, God, wherever that man is, make his beer bitter. Well, now that came out of the left field. I didn't even know the guy drank. But there was like two or three guys immediately that said, amen, God, wherever he's at right now, turn his beer bitter. And another man said, don't let him see anything but the faces of his children. And people were like, yes, God, whatever he's looking at, let him see nothing but the faces of his children. The next morning, we got a phone call from 1,000 miles away. And the guy said, can somebody come and get me? And when he came home and we had a meeting with a bunch of the people there to try and bring some restoration, and he said, I was sitting at a bar and I was watching television, and all of a sudden across the screen came my children. It was all I could see. I shook my head and looked back at the football game, and all I could see was my children. So I grabbed my beer And I took a drink and spit it out on the counter. It was sour. And somewhere in that experience, he began to realize this is the Spirit of God grabbing a hold of him. Now, do you believe that? You see, there was disorder and chaos in somebody's life. And in the middle of people praising God and speaking to him about who he is and saying, God, what do you want? He said something very bizarre. And the people repeated it, and it happened. This morning, we're supposed to be praying for life. Not life. What's the name of it? Life Clubs. I imagine that some of the people from the staff have some things they would really like to see happen. I imagine they have some requests that they would like for us to talk about. But I want you to think about something this morning. What does God want? What does he want? And what's the possibility that what he wants is completely bizarre to us? But if we would listen, he would say it. And if we listen and he says it and we repeat it, it'll happen. We are not begging an angry God to give us something he doesn't want to give us. We are coming before a gracious Father and we are asking him, would you please line me up with you so I can hear what you are saying, and whatever you say, I will repeat. And that, my friend, is actually the essence of spiritual warfare in prayer. God wants to affect the chaos. He needs words to accomplish it. He's put those words in you. We need to hear him first. We need to speak them. You can't make up what you want God to say. He's the one that does that. Amen? And he puts it inside of you, and you repeat it. Now, I'm going to tell you a very bizarre story, if you think you can handle it. But before we do that, I would like for you to bow your heads. And I would like for you to think, this past week, if there was anything that you said that came out of your mouth that does not line up with God. Is there anything you said that was not right? It was not according to life. It was not according to eternal purposes. And I want you to just ask him to forgive you. Just say, God, I'm bringing these things to you. These things that I said, I'm sorry, God. I want those things washed out of my mouth by the blood of Jesus. And I want my mouth to belong to you. I want you, God, to speak into my heart. And what you say to me, those are the words I want to repeat. I want to repeat the things that you say. I want to call order out of chaos. I want to be an effective soldier in your kingdom. I don't want to beat the air. I want to say what you want. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'm just going to... I don't know. You want me to stop there? You want a story? What's that? Go for the story? Okay. If you want effective spiritual warfare, start by taking the things you already know to be true and putting them in your mouth. What do you know is already true? In heaven, what's already true? Anything. God is good. God's holy. God's powerful. The angels what? The angels are rejoicing. God is love. He's holy. The angels stand around and shout, holy, holy, holy. God is right. His ways are right. His word is right. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's the Comforter, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the river of life. He's the fountain of life. He's the way of life. Amen. He's the beginning and ending. He's the one who wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Is any of that likely to change? No. That is eternal truth. Amen. When you want to start spiritual warfare prayer, start the prayer out with about 10 hours of just shouting to God things that are not likely to change. And as you do that, it will line you up with him. And as you line up, he will begin to speak into you. And as he speaks into you, you can begin to speak out what he's saying. So, I don't know what you would think if you saw something like this. But I was in Myrtle Beach with a bunch of guys, a number of couples. We do a training week down there. And we were sitting there in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, which you can see is about right here. There is a hurricane that is coming across right here, and it's tearing up Haiti and the islands down there. And there are all these lines here represent tracks. Those are storm tracks that are put together by people who study storms all over the globe. So they all get together and they put these tracks on, and here's where they said the storm's going to go. It's going to come up through here. It's going to hit directly on Myrtle Beach. It's coming all the way up through New York City. Well, they were telling us we have to evacuate on Wednesday. I don't want to evacuate. We paid a lot of money for this place. We've got a lot of people that traveled in. We're trying to have a seminar here where we're talking about people's lives. And somebody comes to me and says, I don't think that storm is what you think it is. Well, anyway, that night we went out, we're praying on the beach. There was one of the guys that was there was struggling with something, and he was sobbing, and he was actually howling. So we went out on the beach, and he's walking down the beach, he's just crying and just carrying. Two of us went along to make sure he was okay. So we're just following along about 20 or 30 feet behind him, and he's walking down the beach, and he's crying. He has his head in his hands. He's screaming before God, what am I going to do with this? And it went on for a long time. Finally, I walked up to him. I said, look, at the end of the day, you give up. God's right. Amen? So whatever you're wrestling with God about, just give up because he's right. So he did. We prayed with him, whatever. We turned around and walked back. We get back there by the condo, and there's a bunch of guys standing on the beach. I'm looking at my watch. It's almost midnight. What are you guys doing out here? It's midnight. And they said, well, we're not really sure why we're out here. Well, I was looking at this situation, and we walked up there, and there was nine of us. There was nine guys standing there. And I had been praying about some of this stuff for a while, and God kept showing me the number 10. The number 10 is God's number of government. The 10 spies made the wrong decision in the land of Canaan. There, Abraham said, will you destroy a city for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10? And he stopped. And so I'm sitting there looking at this 10 thing, and I'm looking around these guys there, and I said, well, there's only nine of us. And I said, the other one's right over here. So they went and got him, brought him back. There's 10 of us standing there praying. So we're going to pray. So we're standing around there praying. We're praying away. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the prayer, one of the guys raised his hand toward the sky. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, that storm is going to simmer down. This is a Category 4. It's going up to Category 5 hurricane. And somebody else said, and all the people agreed with him, somebody else said, not only will you simmer down, you will slow down. And everybody else agreed with him. And somebody else said, you will come right up here to this beach, and you will go directly out into the ocean and empty yourself out. And everybody agreed with him. Now, there's the storm tracks. They're telling Myrtle Beach they're going to evacuate. Washington, D.C. is already going into emergency measures. New York City's going into emergency measures. They're saying we got 5 days to get ready for this storm. Everybody's saying exactly where it's going to go. The next morning when we got up, one of the guys came running to me and said, do you know what happened last night? And he shows me on the news. Unexplainably, the storm has gone from a Category 5 to a 3 and is headed down to a 2. And nobody knows why. And they said it slowed down. No kidding. You know when that storm got to Myrtle Beach? Saturday morning. Do you know when we left Myrtle Beach? Saturday morning, right on schedule. And we drove through 18 inches of water getting out. But by the time the storm hit Myrtle Beach, it was no longer a hurricane. It was a tropical storm. And it turned and went straight out into the ocean and emptied itself out. Do you believe that? Do you think those 10 people are better than any other 10 people? Do you think they're more holy than anybody else? No, my friend, they're just like you and me. And they were praying before God and asking, and he told them what to say, and they said it, and it happened. Do we believe? Stand up. I want you to do something for a little bit today before you break up in your groups together. What I would like for us to do is just close our eyes, and if you want to lift your hands, you can. But I want you all, everybody together, at the same time, to begin to shout to God things that you know are true. What do you know about God that's true? God is right. His word is right. It cannot pass away. It cannot return void. The kingdom of heaven is forever. God's ways are right. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the great physician. All these things that you, whatever God puts in your spirit, just begin to shout it to him. Don't whisper it. Say it to him, not like you feel it, but like he deserves it. Amen. So I'm gonna give you one, two, three. I want everybody to just start shouting to him. Shout to him that he's good and that he's right. Carry it on for 60 seconds. We ought to be able for 60 seconds to just shout to God because he's right. Amen? Okay, one, two, three. God, you are good. We worship you. Your name is above every name. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You're the way and the truth and the life. You are the one who is always right. Your ways are right. Your truth is right. You are holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. You are peace, you are truth, you are majesty, you are amazing, Lord Jesus. Lily of the valley, our Father. You are our Father and our God. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the one who is worthy to name, write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. You're the Comforter, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You work in